Let's pray. Gracious Father, we ask that you open our hearts and minds to hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The gospel passage today is one of those passages, and John's gospel has lots of these, that has so much in it. You could easily do half a dozen different sermons that all looked at different aspects. I mean, in the children's talk, Bonnie looked at one of those aspects there. But there's so much in there. And no, I'm not going to preach six sermons back to back. I'm going to look at one particular aspect of this passage. So I'm not saying that in what I'm looking here, I'm being exhaustive for this passage. John fits a lot into a few verses. So I want to look at this concept of the hour has come. And in particular, we see Jesus saying this in verse 23 of the passage. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What is he talking about? What's so important about this? Well, you may not be aware, this is a bit of a theme that has been running through the Gospel of John. And it goes way back to his very first miracle that John records. Does anyone remember in John's Gospel what was the first miracle? Yeah, the miracle at the wedding feast, wasn't it? Remember the situation? They'd run out of booze, hadn't they? Unlike us Aussies, who are very staid in the way we party, in the Middle East and in many other cultures, wedding feasts were a multi-day event. So you had to have not just enough food, but also enough wine to last that period. And if it ran short, that was a horrible show. So we remember that story. And you remember who comes to Jesus to get him to fix the situation? His mum. That's right, yeah, Mary. His mum comes to him and says, "You need to do something." And then we have Jesus' reply. And I want us in particular to look at how Jesus replies to his mother. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." It's not time yet. But as you know in the story, he may say this, but he then goes and fixes the problem, doesn't he? This wonderful miracle. And there is a lot of debate over the centuries looking at what exactly does Jesus mean at this particular moment. One of the explanations that I quite like is that it's not yet time for the wedding feast. It's not time for his wedding feast, which is going to happen at the end of time. That yes, he has come to go on that path, but not yet. Others point out that whilst he started to gather some disciples, he's not yet ready to start the ministry that is going to lead in to the time, to that hour. But regardless, Jesus acts. And when Jesus acts, wonderful things happen, don't they? But as I said, this is a bit of a theme that runs through John's Gospel. Have a look at these next couple of verses. In John 7:30, "At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." And in the next chapter, "He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the palace where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." These are two situations where religious leaders, where the public gets upset with Jesus And they want to do him harm. They're going to teach him a lesson. They're going to stone him. They're going to throw him off a cliff. They're going to have their way and just show Jesus, you know, put him in his place at the very least. But something weird happens. Though this is their intent, they are unable to lay a hand on him. And the reason John gives us is that it's not yet time. There's a bit of an ominous note to that. They can't harm him now because it's not yet time. Follow that through. Not yet time to harm him. Which implies that there's coming a time where it will be the right time for Jesus to be handed over to the people, for us to harm him. But not yet. God is all about his timing. And remember, it's always God's timing, not ours. These people wanted to do something to Jesus. They were not allowed. And so we come back to what Jesus says here. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. There's something that is quite interesting about this passage we read this morning. In John's Gospel, did you realize this is the last time Jesus speaks in public? You say, we're only halfway through John. Yes, that's right. You're only halfway through John's Gospel. But all the other times Jesus talks will be to his disciples, to his followers. There will be no more public addresses in John's Gospel. This is his last talk to the public. And it's tied in with the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. As we heard in the children's talk, he starts to qualify this by saying, talking about wheat, doesn't he? Many of you know far more about that side of things than I do. I do get that seeds have to be put in the ground and watered. They come up. But one seed gives many seeds. This one gives many is the important thing that Jesus is coming across. His one death is going to not produce many death, but produce many life. Just as the death, and I know the seeds don't actually die, but the burying, that's a death concept, isn't it? Putting the seed in the ground. The burying of the seed results in the life of many seeds. What's going to happen to Jesus is what's going to result in our life. And Jesus is acknowledging that the time has now come. And he uses this illustration to help us understand that. And he then starts to talk further on that, doesn't he? He starts to expound what this means. That those of us who hold on to our life, hold on to this world, we're going to lose everything. But if we let go of this world and we hold on to Jesus, we're going to get everything. That it's all tied to what Jesus is about to do. What this hour that has come is all about. It's all about Jesus and what he is going to do. We're not to be distracted by the world. We're to hold on to Jesus, keep our focus on him. And as Jesus is talking about this, we see that he starts to be troubled. I find John's Gospel does a wonderful portrayal of Jesus, fully man and fully God. Sort of 1 minute he seems to be this all-powerful being, and then the next minute he's troubled. This, as he's going over what's about to come, as he's talking about that this hour has come, we have a bit of a if you like a glimpse at what we'll see in the other Gospels, Jesus goes through in the garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying to the Lord if there's some other way. We have a bit of a glimpse of that here now. My soul is troubled. He knows the pain and the hurt that he has to go through. And here we see that he is fully human because he doesn't want to go through that. Who wants to go through that sort of suffering? Who wants to go through all that? So the question he asked there, Father, save me from this hour, is that what he's going to say? And of course he will wrestle with this in the garden as well. But no, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Jesus realizes that his whole ministry, his incarnation, his birth, everything he has gone through has all been leading to what's coming up. You can see how this is a very appropriate passage as we're coming close to the end of the Lenten period. What this is all about is to lead up to Good Friday, to lead up to that Resurrection Sunday. The hour has come. But what changed? Have you thought about that? What in particular changed as we read this passage to bring Jesus to make this statement? Remember, something did happen earlier in the passage that we read. Let's go back and have a look at that. Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. Jesus at this stage is in Jerusalem. We're told earlier that he's teaching in the temple areas. What festival is on at this particular time? Do you remember? Passover. Exactly right. Jesus is there for Passover. It's in the Passover season that Jesus dies. The interesting thing here is that it's Greeks. We're not being told that these are proselytes. These are necessarily people who have been circumcised. You know, they're trying to be God followers as they did in the first century. But they are people who have heard about the God of Israel and they have come into Jerusalem for the biggest festival of the year. And they want to, notice that word there, what do they want to do? Worship. However, worship, if you were one of us non-Jews, what did that involve? Well, the temple, if you like, right at the centre, at the back of the, would be the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter once a year. Then you had the area where the priests could be. Then you had the area where Jewish men could be. Then you had the area where the Jewish women could be. And then way, way out here, you had where us, where we Gentiles could be. They would be worshipping at a distance. But they could come and worship. The system was always set up that through Israel, God would draw all people to himself. We saw a bit of that in the Jeremiah passage, but it's even stronger in Isaiah and in Ezekiel, that God is going to draw all mankind to him. We go way back to Abraham. And Abraham, in the covenant that was made with him, in the blessing that is that through Abraham, there would be a blessing to all nations. So these Greeks have come to worship at Passover. This was a common occurrence at this time of year. But because they were Greeks, they would be worshipping at a distance. They come to Philip. Now, once again, this could be a whole sermon by itself. They come to Philip, and Philip then goes to Andrew, all these connections that have been made. But they come to Philip, most likely because his name is Philip. That's a Greek name. He was probably someone who spoke Greek. Those with Greek names are often Jewish men and women who have grown up in the outside world, and that if you do business in the outside world, you would speak Greek. And so they probably heard that one of Jesus' disciples had this nice Greek name, Philip. So they went to him. But look at what they asked for. We would like to see Jesus. Just think about that. They have come to worship at a distance. Yet, they decide to come and see Jesus. When it comes to Jesus, it's no longer worship at a distance, is it? It's worship face to face. It's worship where you fall at his feet and worship him. It's that personal relationship, not at a distance anymore. It is after we hear this that we get that. There's another verse, of course. Philip goes and sees Andrew, and then they go together to see Jesus. We're not actually told whether Jesus meets with them. But it's the whole point that they have come that leads into Jesus saying, this is the hour. The hour has come. What's happening? God's work in history, what God is doing through Jesus, is having such an effect on the universe that it's almost like time itself has started to go a little wonky. People are supposed to, outsiders are supposed to be coming to Jesus after his death and resurrection. But here they are coming beforehand. There's an inevitability about what's going on. God is at work. And when God is at work, that has effect on the whole of creation. Jesus realized that whilst he was called, whilst his ministry was to Israel, he very much is Israel's Messiah, that this was all the first step, first to Jerusalem, then to Samaria, then to the whole world. But the whole world is now starting to come to him. He needs to do what God has called him to do. The signs of the success are already starting to become apparent. What God has done through Israel will now be exploding into the whole world. And you and I, unless you've got some good Jewish blood in you, you and I are all part of that generous explosion of Israel where God's people become all people. We can all come because of what Jesus does. And Jesus, near the end of the passage, goes on to talk about how he's come to glorify the Father's name, and we have the voice of God coming down. See, there's all these other areas we could talk more about, but we won't this morning. But we have God saying, the Father saying, you have glorified it, and you're going to glorify it more. And then Jesus talks a bit more, and he talks about the way he's going to die, that he needs to be lifted up. In John's Gospel, Jesus being exalted, that's what the word exalted means, lifted up. Jesus being lifted up, Jesus' glory, the way Jesus glorifies the Father, is through the cross. He is literally going to be lifted up. Lifted up by the nails in his hands and in his feet. Lifted up by those who are killing him. Lifted up by our sin. You and me, we put him on the cross. It's our sin holding him there. It's our sin that he is paying for. And through all this, through the cross, Jesus doesn't lose. This is how he wins. This is how he defeats sin, death, and the devil. Through the cross, Jesus realizes in this passage that we see this morning that the hour has come. We're now into that final stretch, if you like. Yes, a lot more is going to happen in John's Gospel. As I said, John's only about halfway through. John's going to give us marvelous teaching that Jesus does with the disciples after the Last Supper that we don't find in the other Gospels. Jesus has a lot, if you like, that he wants to cram in this short time he has remaining with his disciples. And you can continue to read on in John to find more about that. But the hour that Jesus is talking about is his time on the cross. He is not going to turn away from that. He is going to follow through because this is why he has come. The Father will be glorified. Jesus will be glorified through this death on the cross. And what will we be? We will be saved. We will have our sins forgiven. We will be made daughters and sons of the Most High God. Through everything Jesus is doing, through what he is doing, we become family. We enter into a relationship with him. It is not some theory in a book. It's a relationship with the living God. A relationship with our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let me finish with a quote. This is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You may not know who he was. He was quite a famous preacher of the 20th century, a reformed preacher from Wales. Wrote lots of good books. But I quite like this quote. The hour that produced the cross is the central pivotal point of history. And God always knew about it. The Lord came for that hour. Basically what he's saying is all of history, all of the Old Testament is all about coming to the hour of that cross. The Bible very much is a book that has the cross at its center. Praise the Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.